This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Allahu Rabbil Alamin wa salatu wa salamu ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal mursalin Muhammadu Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam tasliman kathiran kathira fama ba'du. We continue with our class on salah, and we now looked at the blessings of salah. We looked at how salah helps us and how salah benefits us. We will look now at some of the things as far as leaving salah are concerned. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us among those who will never leave salah as long as we live. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to decree that we leave this world in a state of salah, in sujood insha'Allah. With regard to the leaving of salah from the Quran, we have this ayat of Suratul Muddathir where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, the people of Jannah will ask the people of Jahannam, Ma salakakum fi saqar? What is it that led you into the hellfire? And they will reply, Qalu lam naku minal musallin. They will say, we were not of those who prayed. So this is, as far as I am concerned, the biggest and most authoritative proof of the danger of leaving salah. Where a person leaves salah, that person places himself in the great danger of being among the people of Jahannam. Obviously, having said that, this applies to somebody who leaves salah and dies in that state. So obviously, no matter how many salawat you left, there is always room for tawbah and returning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as long as we are alive. So we never lose hope in the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the point of or the proof of having hope in the mercy of Allah is to make tawbah and to correct ourselves as quickly as we can. This is the proof of the mercy of Allah. This is another one of the shaitani, misguidances and the shaitani deceptions that we sometimes find people are victims of, which is that we interpret having mercy of Allah as being able to continue to disobey Allah. Now this is not a proof of having faith in the mercy of Allah. If you continue to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then this is not proof that you believe in the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is just shaitaniyat. Nothing else. A person who has hope in the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will immediately turn to that mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by making tawbah and correcting himself. Not continuing the evil action, not continuing the sin despite knowing that it is wrong. So we know that leaving salah is wrong, but we continue to leave salah. This is not the behavior of a Muslim. We ask Allah to save us from that inshallah. About the leaving of salah, there are many sahih ahadith. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Tirmidhi Sharif, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Bainal kufri wal iman tarku salah." He said the difference between kufr, disbelief, and iman is the abandonment of salah, is the leaving of salah. Now different people, different a'imma, different scholars have interpreted leaving salah in different ways. The thing to understand is that the job of the fuqaha, the job of the scholars is always to try to interpret something as softly and as kindly as possible, because the basic principle in Islam is to make it easy as possible to enter Islam and as difficult as possible to leave Islam. By saying difficult as possible, I don't mean that you torture somebody or something. What I mean is that you don't give a fatwa of kufr for everything. You do it only for the most serious of crimes. For other things you say, no, let the person make tawbah and so on and so forth. Yeah, this is a major sin, but the person does not actually become murtad, he does not leave Islam. This is the basic principle of the fiqh among the Ahlul Sunnah, alhamdulillah. So we do not, for example, say that committing a major sin is kufr. We say, no, it's not kufr. Committing a major sin, we don't say it's a good thing. Of course, it's not a good thing. If you die with that, without making tawbah, then wallahu alam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala might punish you for that. But we do not say that a person who committed major sin has become kafir. No, he has not become kafir, but he is a person who has committed major sin. So this is the basic principle of the Sharia. So therefore, people have said leaving salah means, some of the fuqaha, they have said leaving salah means a person must actually say, salah is not important, salah is not for me, I am not going to pray. A person must actually say this before witnesses, then we will say that this person has left salah. Some other people have said that a person does not need to say that, but if he continuously does not pray, you know, does not go to salah at all, doesn't pray at all, or maybe he just only goes for one or two Jummah sometimes, or maybe he just goes for the Eid salah, and Allah knows best, maybe he goes for Eid salah for socializing, not for salah, Allah knows whatever. So, if somebody is like that who has left salah for a long time, is not praying, then this person may be considered as having left salah, not otherwise. Some other fuqaha have said that because of this statement of his sallam, and I will show you some other statements also, leaving, deliberately leaving even one salah exits a person from Islam. So if a person, for example, time for Salatul Zuhr, whatever the reason, the person said, I'm not praying, and he hasn't prayed Salatul Zuhr. He knew it was the time for Salatul Zuhr. Obviously, he could have prayed or she could have prayed, but they decided not to pray. Then, when the time of Salatul Zuhr finishes, this person has exited Islam. If they die after that, they have died on kufr, they will go into Jahannam. Now, the time comes for Salatul Asr, this person goes and prays Salatul Asr, this person has re-entered Islam. So Allah has forgiven their previous sins, inshallah, and this person, inshallah, therefore is safe. So this is also one of the fatawa of some of the fuqaha. The thing I remind myself, and the thing I remind you is, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not bound by any fatwa. Please understand this. This is something which is not only related to salah, but to many other things. Many times people do things which are clearly wrong. For example, dealing in interest. Right? We know it is wrong. We know it is haram. We know it is the worst of haram because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala declared war on the one who deals in interest. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, let him accept this declaration of war from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Despite that, somebody says, no, I have a fatwa to say it is okay in this country. Please understand that doesn't work. A fatwa is an opinion of a jurist. That's it. It's the opinion of a jurist. A fatwa is not a hukum. A fatwa is not a ruling of the lawmaker. So you can have a million fatwas. It does not make something which is halal into haram. And it does not make something which is haram into halal. A fatwa is only an opinion. And the example I usually give people is that, for example, if you come and ask me, do I need to pay income tax? And I say, no, it's you are exempt from income tax. You don't have to pay income tax. And say, I'm a tax lawyer or I'm a chartered accountant. I give it in writing. No problem. Here is my official letterhead signed, Yavar Beg. You need not pray. You are exempt from income tax. What do you think will happen to you if you don't pay tax? They will catch you. They put you in jail. Now, when you come before the magistrate, you say, no. But you see, I have Mr. Yavar Beg's fatwa. To say I have, they will say, Yavar Beg is a madcap. He gave you a fatwa. Who is he? Who the hell is he? We are not bound by him. His opinion. Who cares about his opinion? So please understand this. Just because you have a fatwa on something from somebody makes no difference. The hukum is the hukum of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu. So playing games with the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, saying I have this fatwa, that fatwa, this so-called scholar said that and that so-called scholar said this, makes no difference. The hukum of Allah is hukum of Allah. And here what we are saying, what is the position of carefulness and ihtiyat? Is to consider the strongest of them, which is to say that even leaving one, I will hold myself to that. Even leaving one salah is tantamount to kufr, so I will not leave any salah at all. Now obviously this refers to leaving salah deliberately. If you fell asleep, if you could not pray for some reason, alhamdulillah, inshallah, al-musta'an, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive you and you can make khada. But the problem is, many people think that making khada is a right of theirs. So for example now, I am going shopping. He said, well, what about Zohar? No, I'll come back and make khada. I want to go and see this, this movie, this great halal movie about the haram making tawaf. So let me not say movie. So and that is at 6:30, which is time for Maghrib. He said, well, what about Maghrib? No, I'll come back and make khada. No, sorry. Deliberately leaving a salah, saying I will make khada. You can make khada till the day of judgment. It will not make up for that one salah which you left deliberately. So deliberately qada is for that salah which you left for reasons, either reasons beyond your control or out of forgetfulness. I mean, you know, maybe sometimes in international travel and so on and so forth, you find you are in another country now. You're sort of, the clock is gone haywire and you know, you don't know which time and so on and so forth, so salah gets missed. Something like this, wallah alam inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive. But deliberately saying, no, I will make khaza. No, there's no make khaza issue. You have to pray at its right time and make, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it so easy. If you can't make wudu, make tayammum. If you can't stand, you sit. If you can't sit, you lie down. You can't do anything. You pray only by isharat, by, you know, just the movements of the eyes and so on and so forth. There is no excuse whatsoever. If you can't even make tayammum, you are in a state of najasat. You can't even make tayammum, you still pray at the right time. In that state of najasat, and inshallah mustan, that salah is accepted. There is no problem. Because there was no way, there was no tayammum possibility. Maybe you are, you know, manacled like that. May Allah save you and me and all that from all of these things. I'm just saying that irrespective of what, there is no excuse for leaving salah. Please understand this very, very clearly, because it is a very serious matter. Imagine a person leaves salah and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decides in his case that this person has left Islam. Then this person dies. What happens now? Yeah, it's dead. Grease slide into the pit. So obviously we don't want that. Another hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, الْأَحَدَ الَّذِي بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَهُمْ أَصَّلَاةِ فَمَنْ تَرَكَهَا فَقَدْ كَفَرَى. He said, the covenant, the line separating them and us, meaning the Muslims and the non-Muslims, is the salah, and whoever leaves it, this person has committed kufr, has committed disbelief, and this is in Musnad Imam Ahmad, and that is also a Sahih Hadith. The Rasulullah ﷺ said, the first thing above for which a person will be held accountable, will be brought to account on the day of resurrection, will be his salah. If that is sound, he will be successful, and if it is lacking in any way, he will be doomed. And then he said that if the obligatory prayers, which is the fard salawat, if there is something lacking in that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who knows everything, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say to the malaika, look and see if there is anything in his nawafil which can be used up to make up for the shortfall in the first salawat. And if that is so, this will be done. And Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the same thing will be done for other things. For example, if there is a shortfall in zakat, it will be taken from other sadaqat and so on you did, and so on and so forth. Now, imagine a situation which we find in a lot of people. I have the best belief about my brothers and sisters. So I see a lot of people who pray four rakat of salah and they disappear. So my belief about them is that they are going to pray the sunnah at home, inshallah, and then they will also pray the nawafil. But if that is not the case, maybe if I am wrong. So you pray your four rakat of salah and you vanish. So now on the day of judgment, you find that you have prayed the first salawat, but there is a shortfall, and then they say, look in the nawafil, and they say, what nawafil? You never prayed anything. I gave zakat only that much, I didn't give anything more. Now what? So therefore, it is a very good idea to also, first of all, deliberately leaving the sunnah mu'akkada is a major sin. The fuqaha have said that the sunnah mu'akkada, which is the two rakat before salatul fajr, before the fard of fajr, the sunnah before zuhr and after zuhr, and the sunnah after maghrib and the sunnah after isha, these are to be prayed absolutely like the fard salah, and they must be prayed within the specific time of that salah. So if you did not pray them in the masjid, no problem. There is a benefit also of praying at home. So you can go home and pray, you go back to your office and pray, but ensure that you pray those sunnah muakkada salawat definitely without leaving them. Right? And there is no qada for that. If you, for whatever reason, if you miss it, you don't have to make it up. But that does not mean that is not important. It's an established sunnah of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and therefore it cannot be simply discarded, disregarded and ignored just like that. So be very, very sure about that. And then of course, tahajjud, and then salatul duha, and the different nawafil, and just praying just a nafil salah just for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alhamdulillah, we must make this into a habit. Make salah as something that we must do. Right? So be very clear about that, because there's a lot of benefit in the nawafil. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, in the hadith which is in several of the collections, Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala has obligated five salawat, five prayers. Whoever performs their wudu perfectly and prays these salawat at their proper times, completes the ruku and the sujood, and has khushu. Now, khushu is a state of concentration. It's a state of humility before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a state of standing before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as a slave stands before his master and creator. And then, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, a person who does that has a promise from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he, Jalla Jalaluhu, will forgive him. And whoever does not do that has no promise from Allah. Allah may forgive him or he may punish him. I just think about this. This is just the first salawat. So if somebody is praying the five first salawat, you made proper wudu and you prayed the first salah, then insha'Allah al-musta'an, we have full confidence that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive us on the day of judgment. That's it. Now, when I say that's it does not mean that you pray the first salah and then go and do something haram. Obviously, we mentioned that before. Salah is a protection against sin. So, if you are praying the five salawat perfectly, automatically it means that it keeps you within the boundaries of Islam and that you will not break those boundaries for any reason. Because five times a day, you did a course correction. Five times a day, you stood before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala like you and I will stand on the day of judgment. And therefore, the question of then going out of the salah and doing something which is prohibited does not arise, inshallah. So, this is a proof and this is a evidence in our favor that inshallah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive us on the day of judgment. In the hadith, again Sahih hadith in Bukhari and Muslim, Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu narrated, he said, I heard Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying, if there was a river at the door of anyone, and if this person took a bath in this river five times a day, would any dirt be on that person's body? The Sahaba said, there's no chance of even a trace of dirt remaining on the person's body. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, that is the example of the five prayers with which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wipes out evil deeds. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wipes out whatever sins we may have done because of the salah. And as I told you, the whole beauty and the benefit of salah is that it keeps you from doing evil in the first place. So, inshallah, a person who prays regularly, and as I said, prays thoughtfully, prays with khushu, prays with understanding, prays with proper wudu, and with this consciousness of being before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this person is in any case protected from all forms of sin. Now, why must we learn the correct way? It is a very beautiful hadith narrated by Malik radiallahu anhu. He said that we came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and stayed with him for 20 days and nights. So this was a group of young, possibly teenagers, who came and stayed with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam for 20 days and nights. And then Malik radiallahu anhu says that after that, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam noticed that, you know, some of them, they look a bit homesick and so on and so forth. So he asked them, he said, are you missing your families? So they said, Ya Rasulullah, yes, we are missing our families. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam then said to them, he said, go back to your families, stay with them and teach them the religion and order them to do good things and protect them and tell them not to do anything which is evil. And then he said, pray as you have seen me praying. Sallu kama ra'aytumuni usalli. Aw kama qala alayhi salatu wasalam. And he said, somebody else, he said, call the adhan and then pray the salah. Even if you are praying alone. He said, even if you are alone, there is nobody else there, still call the adhan and pray the salah. There is a benefit in calling the adhan and praying the salah. So, do remember that, inshallah. So, here, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying, pray as you have seen me pray. What do we understand from this hadith? That Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught these young people how to pray. Right? He taught many people, but in this particular case, we know this particular incident where he said, Sallu kamara aytumuni usalli, pray as you have seen me pray. So he demonstrated the salah to these young people and he said to them, go and pray. And therefore he said, the oldest of you, whoever is there in that place, who should lead the salah. We look at the rules of imamat and so on in a little while on other cases also. Now, let us look at the issue of purification, which is the fundamental of salah. There is no salah without wudu. There is no salah without purification. As I mentioned to you earlier, if you are in a state where you are majboor, where you are helpless, and there is no option for tahara, then it's a different matter. But wherever we have the option of tahara, then to be in a state of tahara is something which is not just highly desirable, it is something which is greatly recommended. Including one of the things which I have been taught and which I also teach and recommend to you is, try to be in a state of wudu 24/7. And the simplest thing to do is anytime your wudu breaks, anytime you go to the bathroom, make wudu. And stay in that state of wudu, then you have to go and, you know, again to the toilet, you go to the toilet and make wudu again, come back. So you are always in a state of wudu. Including before you go to bed, make wudu. Before you go to sleep, make wudu. And then do the adhkar of the night and read Suratul Mulk and Suratul Sajda. And then you go to sleep. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, a person in that state, every time the person moves in his sleep, the malaika make dua for the forgiveness of that person. So you are sleeping, you slept in the state of wudu. Every time you turn, the malaika make dua. Second thing is, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if you make wudu and go to sleep, then you wake up in the night, for whatever reason, you maybe won't need to go to the toilet or something, or your sleep is disturbed. You wake up in the night, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the dua the person makes at that time, Allah accepts his dua. So sleep in a state of wudu, and when you wake up in the night, make dua, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accept this dua. What is the dua you should make? Oh Allah, forgive our uncle. Hasra pure. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Telling you seriously, huh? Please. So make this dua. And you can make other duas afterwards, but Abdurrahim bhai always is deal. Inshallah, inshallah, darur. Let us make dua for each other. Inshallah, may Allah accept the dua for each other. Incidentally, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when you make dua for a brother or sister, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala appoints an angel to make the same dua for you. And Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the dua of the angel is more accepted, more than your own dua. And that's one of the reasons you might have seen, every time I make dua, I say, may Allah give you this. I never include myself. And then many of you probably think that, oh mashallah, you know, so altruistic, he only prays for us. I'm praying only for myself. Thank you. So may Allah give you this, and the angels will say, no, give the same thing to this guy. So the fundamental of tahara, which is this ayat of Surah Al-Ma'idah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, O you who believe, when you intend to offer salah, wash your faces and your hands, forearms up to the elbows, and rub by passing wet hands over your head, which is the masah, and wash your feet up to the ankles. These three things form what is called the fard or the faraid of wudu. And we'll come to all of this in detail, inshallah, between today and tomorrow. And then Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then this ayat says, if you are in a state of janaba, which is after sexual intercourse or after the emanation of sexual fluid, in the case of the male, purify yourself, which is bathe your whole body, which is make ghusl. But if you are ill or on a journey, or if any of you comes after answering the call of nature, or you have been in contact with women, which is sexual intercourse, and you find no water, then perform tayammum with clean earth and rub therewith your faces and hands. The way of performing tayammum is to put your hand on the something which has dust, and this way, and pass over your face once, and then do again and pass over your right arm and your left arm. This is tayammum. Allah does not want to place you in difficulty, but wants to purify you and to complete His favor on you, that you may be thankful. Now, this is the level to which ease has been introduced into the religion, such that we never have to miss salah, irrespective of what the situation might be. Obviously, we need to do the best we can, But where there is a problem, Alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has shown us a way in which we can still purify ourselves and we make the salah. Now, in the case of ghusl, so we'll come to ghusl, then we'll look at wudu, inshallah. One of the important things I want to say to you, and this is the quote of Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha, she said, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless the Ansari women who asked questions without being shy so that we could learn our religion. If you read the hadith, the sahaba and the sahabiyat, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless them and give them the highest station in Jannah, they asked questions in such detail that today in our, our hypocritical modesty, because where we should be modest, we are not modest. Where we should not be modest, we act as if the sky will fall down if you ask a question that relates to your personal purity and so on and so forth. We feel, oh no, how can I ask this question? If you don't ask the question, how do you know the answer? From where is it going to come? People used to ask questions, and it's not my topic here, but sometime when there is an opportunity, I'll tell you that there are people who came, women who came and asked questions of such intricacy, you will be amazed. And they asked them in public, with other people present before Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam praised the question. He said, very good question, excellent, did you hear this? And then he gave the answer. Now, ghusl becomes necessary in 5 cases. Number 1 is the release of sperm with pleasure. So if sperm comes out without accidentally or something, then ghusl is not, doesn't become obligatory, but it's still better to make ghusl in any case. And then you, in that case, you can make wudu, but it's better to make ghusl in any case. Number 2 is that when sperm is released, that area where the sperm is there should be first washed. So even in the ghusl, first clean that and then you do the rest of the ghusl. Number 2 is when there is a wet dream with seminal discharge. Third is whenever the tip of the man's private part enters the woman's private part intentionally or otherwise, whether it happens accidentally in foreplay and so on, or whether it happens as a part of serious sexual intercourse, it need not be, it's not necessary for a entire intercourse to happen and for all, even the tip entering the private part obligates a ghusl to be done after that. And the 4th one is the monthly periods of women. And the 5th one is nifas, which is the release of blood after a woman gives birth. These are the 5 cases in which ghusl, which is the ritual bath, becomes obligatory. Now please understand, there are 2 kinds of purity. There is physical purity and there is ritual purity. So there is, in Urdu, what we call paki and taharat. So the, or safai and paki. Now, physical purity refers to cleaning whatever impurity is there on the body. So whether it is sexual impurity or any other kind of impurity, whatever makes ghusl or wudu liable, that must first be cleaned. So with that remaining on the body, you can't do the ghusl and the wudu, it won't work. So that has to be washed off and made sure that it's clean. And after that, we come to the ritual part of the purity, which is the ghusl itself. And that must be done in the order which, inshallah, I will explain to you now. How many people know the fard of ghusl? Let me not ask you to show hands, because generally that becomes embarrassing. The reality today is that I'm going to teach you the faraid of ghusl, and I want you to set your stopwatches and see how long it takes you. And then ask yourself, how come you didn't spend that 20 seconds till your life, till now, if you don't know the fard of ghusl, to learn this thing? Because it means that till now, and may Allah protect you and make tawbah, and inshallah Allah will forgive your faults and accept all your ibadat, it means that you have been living in a state of impurity till this moment, until you learn the fard of ghusl. Now, how sad is that? And we have situations. We have people who are mothers and fathers of many children who do not know the fard of ghusl, which means that you are living in a constant state of impurity, and technically speaking, no ibadah of yours is accepted. And you are not bothered. You don't even care. And how much time did you need to change that situation? 10 seconds. You didn't have 10 seconds for yourself. So please let us correct ourselves. This is high time we wake up and behave like responsible adults and stop living in this kind of a robotic life. So very quickly now, as I said, set your stopwatches and see how long it takes to learn. Three for the ghusl. Number one, wash the mouth and gargle so the water goes inside. If you are fasting, then you don't have to take the water inside, but just do gargle. And if there's anything stuck in the teeth and so on and so forth, just remove it. Make sure you gargle, do that. Number two, wash the inside of the nose. So take the water and push it inside the nose. Try to get it as inside as possible. I mean, the water doesn't have to go into your brain, but take it inside, so that the water completely, all the nasal passages are clean. And the third one is to wash the body from the top of the head to the bottom of the feet one time, ensuring that the entire body becomes wet and water touches the whole body, to the base of the hair, to the base of the hair of the beard, and so on and so forth. How long did this take? That's it. That's it. Only water. For the ghusl. By all means, use all the soaps and shampoos in the world you like, no problem. For the ghusl. Islam makes it easy for you. Right? If somebody says, use only Lux soap and then you must use only Dove, that's why Islam makes it easy for you. Just water. We're talking about the ritual purity. Now, in addition to this, of course, you can do, you can use all the soap and water and conditioner and whatever else. But the point is, just this. The reason I'm saying it is, how long did it take you to learn this? Not even 10 seconds. How complicated is it? How difficult is it to remember? Gargling, water in the nose, full body wet. Khalas. You are clean. Alhamdulillah. We are talking about the fard of ghusl. Right? Now, is it clear, everybody? Please understand this. And my submission to you is, make it your aim in life to ensure that every single friend of yours understands and knows the fard of ghusl. Karenge bhai, will you do this? Do it as gently and nicely as possible. Make sure. We have people who are in their 50s, 60s, 70s who have never done a ghusl in their lives. You don't want to die in that state, believe me. Seriously. Go home and teach people this thing. It takes you 10 seconds. That's it. Period. Three things. How long does it take to learn that? Right? So please understand this. Now the sunnah of ghusl. Wash both the hands and private parts, even if they are clean. And if there is any najasat, anything impure on the body, wash it off. Number two is perform a complete wudu. Right? Number three is make niyat of ghusl. Now all niyat, whether it is niyat for ghusl or wudu or salah and so on, does not have to be spoken. Now this is one of the things that, especially in our country, this is something which we have been taught to do it, and many times the children are taught to say the niyah, and you say, okay, repeat, what niyat are you making? That's the teacher is teaching him, and he's asking him to repeat it so that he knows he's doing it correctly. But this guy now carries it with him, and his whole salah, I am making niyat to make 4 rakat of salah, I am making niyat to make salah. So when does he actually make the salah? Because this is the niyat for the salah. My niyat karta hu, to niyat ki niyat karta hai. And then you say, I'm making salah 4 rakat on this janimaz, which is red colored with white spots and facing the qibla and behind this imam who I don't like so much, but anyway, I still have to pray behind him, not my fault. So on and so on and so on. You're making this long niyat. Right? There's no need for any of that. Niyat is in the heart. So we make the niyat for ghusl, wudu, salah, whatever niyat is in that, but consciously, you don't just come and dump water on your head and say, oh, I think I made ghusl. Or what else was I doing? God knows, you don't know, I don't know. So no. So make the niyat as far as the ghusl is concerned, but it doesn't have to be spoken. Fourth is, pour water over the entire body 3 times. First the head, then on the right side, then on the left side, making that every part gets totally wet. The water must reach the roots of the hair, and the whole body must be wet. If any part of the body remains dry with water not touching, then the ghusl is not complete. Number five is, now in the ghusl, if you touch your private parts, then as far as in the among the Hanafis, the ghusl is still valid and the ghusl does not break, and so you just finish your ghusl and you are done. But with Imam Shafi and others, it is the ghusl is, it is necessary to make ghusl, to make wudu at the end, if your hands have touched your private parts, which obviously they will. So it is if you ask me, I will say the safer bet is you make wudu first, and then you make the niyyah, do your whole ghusl, and then make wudu at the end, and come out of there, and ensure that your hands don't touch your private parts. And if that happens, then make a wudu again. So you are safe. But among the Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi, he is is very kind on this matter. So he said, okay, if that is the case, even if your hands touch your private parts, that's okay. But the basic principle that I recommend and I try to follow is to err on the side of caution. Don't take liberties with that. Wudu is ibadah, ghusl is ibadah. So if you make wudu two times, you are doing ibadah two times. So what's wrong with that? Don't treat it as a burden. This is, Allah is giving you a reward for this. So instead of one, you make it twice, you do it twice. So this is good, inshallah. So this is the whole issue of ghusl. I showed you the faraid and I also told you the sunnah of ghusl, inshallah. Is it clear to everybody? So please make sure that at least the fard of ghusl, you will teach every Muslim that you know, no matter who they are. Especially a lot of us have Muslim servants in the house and so on and so forth. They don't know, they don't have a clue what is happening, and you don't teach them also. Believe me, you as the head of the household, you are responsible for the whole household. And the household in Islam means you, your, and whoever is your dependents who are living in your house, including any full-time servants and so on that you have, whether they live with you or not, they are part of your responsibility. And their religious welfare is also part of your responsibility. You don't have to beat them or something, or force them to do this or that, but inform them, give them time. One of the things, we are now coming into Ramadan in the next couple of months. We will also do a session on, detailed session on Ramadan closer to the time, inshallah. But one of the problems in our homes is that we have Muslim servants who do not even get time to pray properly during Ramadan, because we keep them so busy making food. So they are in the kitchen, they are cooking, and all kinds of things are happening and so on and so forth. And you are sitting there in salah and zikr and waiting for your samosas, and the poor woman is cooking those samosas, and she's also a Muslim. She also has to pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but you don't give her a chance because you want your samosas hot from the, whatever, where are samosas come from? Now another, we come to the wudu, that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how did he do that? And this is Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu, his freed slave Humran. He said that Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu called for water. He washed his hands three times, then he rinsed his mouth and nose, then he washed his face three times, then he washed his right arm up to the elbow three times, then his left arm up to the elbow three times, then he wiped his head, the masa, and then he washed his right foot up to and including the ankle three times, and then he washed his left foot up to and including the ankle three times. This, and then he said, I saw Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam doing wudu as I have done it. And then Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever does wudu as I have done it, then he prays two rakat in which he focuses completely on his salah, his previous sins will be forgiven. Yeah, this is it's a Sahih hadith in Muslim. Now imagine, see the beauty and ease of this religion, alhamdulillah. You made wudu and you prayed two rakat of nafil after that. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgave all your previous sins and all my previous sins. Huh? Now, what is the value of this? Tell me. Just two rakat of nafil. Made wudu and two rakat of nafil. There is a hadith where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked Bilal bin Rabah radiallahu anhu, he said that I heard your footsteps in Jannah. when I went in Isra wal Mi'raj, he said, I heard your footsteps in Jannah. What is this amal? What is it that you do because of which Allah gave you this honor? And Bilal bin Rabah said, Ya Rasulullah, I do not know what is the amal, but what I do is after wudu, after I make wudu, I pray 2 rakat of nafil. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, Wallahi, maybe this is the reason Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala gave you this honor. So Allah forgives all sins. Just 2 rakat of nafil after making wudu. Right? Karega bhai? Hamza bhai? Now, again, wudu, fard parts. Now, why do we need to know the fard parts? Because of 2 reasons. Firstly, because if you don't do the fard part, then your wudu is not valid at all. And secondly, because if you are in a bind, you don't have enough water, or you are in a hurry or something, at least do that much. Firstly, washing the face completely once, which includes rinsing the mouth and nose. But some people have said that just washing the face without rinsing the mouth and nose also is acceptable. Wallahu alam. Then washing the arms up to the elbows once, wiping the entire head including the ears once, and washing the feet up to the ankles once. That is the fard part of wudu. Also part of the wudu is to do this in this order, which is the hands and then the face and then the arms and then the masa and then the feet. If you change the order, the wudu becomes invalid. So whatever reason, if you forget or something, deliberately, why would you change the order? But, you know, the freaky people, they do funny things. So don't do that. Make sure that you pray and that you make the wudu in the correct order. And also, the whole process must be done continuously without, you can maybe take a, you know, break in the sense that if you have to put something here and there. But like, you know, you can't wash your face, go have a cup of coffee and come back and then start washing the hands. No. Have the coffee after the wudu. That's better for you. So make sure that you don't have any big breaks in between. Make sure that it is done in one straight way. And the ayat of Suratul Ma'idah also, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, O you believe, when you intend to offer salah, wash your faces, hands, up to the elbows, rub by passing wet hands over your head, which is the masa, and wash your feet up to the ankles, the ayat which I mentioned earlier. Now, wudu and sunnah, what is mustahab is to make the intention of wudu, of purifying yourself and removing the impurity. You say bismillah, then you wash your hands 3 times and rinse your mouth 3 times, swirl the water inside your mouth. Rinse your nose 3 times, blowing the water out, and using the left hand to remove the water from the nose. And then you wash your face 3 times, from the hairline to the jawbone fully, chin and from ear to ear. This is the description of the face. Many times you find that people, when they have made wudu, they are dry parts, you know, in the corners. That wudu is not valid. So make sure that your whole face is properly wet. If the beard is thin, then they must wash it inside fully, completely. And if it is thick and covers the skin completely, thick beards, then only even if this over the surface it is washed, it is enough. If your beard is still inside your heart and hasn't come out on your face, then you put the water inside your heart and wash your beard as well. Please understand this. There are many people, their beard is in the heart. Taqwa is also in the heart. Everything is in the heart. So they eat food also, they put a needle and put it inside the heart. Then they should wash their arms up to the elbows 3 times. The arm includes the nails to the lower part of the upper arm. So this is up to here. It is essential to make sure that that water touches everything. People with nail polish, wudu is invalid. Stain is okay. For example, mehndi and so on, which is a stain. It's not a covering. But nail polish, nail paint, this completely invalidates the wudu. So make sure that you don't use nail paint and nail polish, because otherwise your wudu is not valid. Without wudu, your salah is not valid. Then the masa, which is to take your hand like this and over the hair and then bring it back. And then with the ears, behind the ears, with the thumbs behind the ears, make sure that the way that you do the masa properly, and with your index fingers wipe the ears and the back of the ears with your thumbs. With regard to a woman's hair, she should wipe it, whether it's loose or braided, from the front of her head to the roots of the hair at the nape of the neck, but she does not have to wipe the entire length. If she's got a long plait or something, she doesn't have to wipe the whole thing and so on. Just doing that once is sufficient for the woman. And then wash feet 3 times up to and over the ankles. Once again, be careful with that. Many times people leave the parts of their feet dry. There's a hadith where Rasulullah passed by some people making wudu, and he said, save your feet from the hellfire. And he said, Ya Rasulullah, what did we do? He said, you're making your wudu in a way where your heels and part back of the foot and so on is still dry. So he said, make sure that you wet the whole foot right up to and above the ankles. It is mustahab to say, Ashadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lahu wa ashadu anna muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh, after you complete the wudu. Inshallah, this is mustahab. And also, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said in a hadith that no one of you who does wudu and does it properly and does it well, and then he said, Ashadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lahu wa ashadu anna muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh, but the gates of Jannah will be open to him and he may enter from whichever gate he wishes. And this is a Sahih hadith in Muslim in the Kitab of Tahara. Now imagine, I mean, the point I always, which strikes me, which I want to emphasize for you, is see the ease and beauty of this religion, how small things get us such enormous deeds. You know, the gates of Jannah, the 8 gates of Jannah will be opened for you, and you will be given the choice, enter from whichever gate you want. If somebody just comes to me and says, this is going to be given to you, right? Now tell me, what are you willing to do? What will anyone with iman say? He will say, take everything I have, whatever I have, whatever I do, take it all from me, but give me this. Allah is not taking anything from you. Allah is not taking anything from you. Allah doesn't take anything from anybody. All that is Allah subhanahu is saying, just make wudu properly, khalas. Just make wudu properly, that's it. And the doors of Jannah, the gates of Jannah will be opened, and you will be given this opportunity, whichever gate you want to enter Jannah, enter Jannah. You do the wudu properly, pray 2 rakat of salah, after that, all your sins are forgiven. Small things. This is the value and virtue of this ummah, of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is the value of the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who have been given this great benefit of being able to do small things for which there are huge rewards. In a report narrated by collected in Tirmidhi, which adds, Allahumma ja'alni min at-tawabin wa ja'alni min al-mutatahhirin. And then of course in another narration, وَجَعَلِ مِنْ عِبَادَكَ الصَّالِحِينَ. So whichever you want to say, says, make this dua also, O Allah, make me among those who repent, make me among those who purify themselves, and make me among those who are your salihin, who are people of good deeds. Now, masa over socks. The way to make masa over socks is, alhamdulillah, it is permissible. It is part of the aqidah, as a matter of fact. The way to make masa over socks is that you first make wudu properly and wash your feet. And after that, if you put on your socks, then if your wudu breaks, you can make masa over socks. The way to make masa over socks is you do the whole wudu. And when it comes to washing the feet, you wet your right hand and pass it over your right foot. And you wet your left hand and pass it over your left foot, on the top of the foot. Sometimes you see people who are doing masa over the foot, under the foot, and they're, you know, like a masa is not massage, right? So it's masa. So don't do all that. Just wet the hand and pass it over, wet the hand, pass it over, on top. Somebody asked Sayyidina Ali this question, radiallahu anhu. He said that if I had to make this decision, then I would say masa should be on the bottom of the foot, because the bottom of the foot is that which comes into contact with the earth. But Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, masa is over the top of the foot, so therefore that is what masa is. Please understand, this is the issue of ritual purity, it's not an issue of physical purity. Obviously, your socks and so forth must be clean. Otherwise, the masah is not valid. Because if there is filth attached on the socks, then you have to remove the socks and wash them and wash your feet. But as long as the socks are clean, then you can do this. The same applies also to shoes, provided they are boots which cover the ankles. So if you're wearing, but if you're wearing normal shoes which don't cover the ankles, you can't do masah over them. But if you're wearing boots which cover the ankles, then you can make masah over the boots also. So you washed your feet in the morning or whatever time, and then you put on your socks, you put on your boots, you broke the wudu. Now when you are making wudu, you make masah over the boots. You made the masah over the boots, but now when the time for salah comes, you go to the masjid, you take off your boots, your wudu is gone. Because the wudu is valid only with the boots on. So obviously you can't walk into the masjid with the boots on and say, no, I made masah, no. So this boots thing applies if you are praying outside the masjid, where you can pray with your boots on, as long as there is no impurity in the boots. But otherwise, it is better to make masah over socks, because socks in any case you can go into the masjid and so on and so forth. Sometimes on long air travel and whatnot, you might wear soft boots which are comfortable, and you make masah and then you continue to do your salah, alhamdulillah, there's no problem. When masah is done over socks, for a person who is muqim, a person who is resident in their place of residence, that masah is valid for 24 hours. When you are traveling, it is valid for 3 days. I don't recommend for you to keep your socks on for 3 days. That's like nasty, but you know, it's valid. So make sure that you keep that in mind. The socks also must cover the entire foot up to and over the ankle. You have the other socks which, you know, what do you call them? I don't know. But, anklets. So, all that stuff, masah is not valid over them. You can wear them, nothing wrong with that, but masah is not valid over them. Masah can be made only when feet have been washed in wudu, and I mentioned all of this to you, so I don't have to repeat all that. Now, there are arguments, and there are people make the issue of saying that masah is valid only over leather socks and not over cotton socks. And some people said that if it's over cotton or nylon socks, then they should be socks in which you should be able to walk at least 2 kilometers without the socks being torn. Now, please understand this one thing very clearly. The masah is a matter of aqidah of Islam. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not short of words. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave us instructions, and the instruction of the Nabi is to be taken as he gave it, without implying and imputing all kinds of explanations for it. If Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanted to say masah is valid over leather socks only, he would have said that. He did not say that. He says masah is valid over socks. Right? Now, people interpret it. They say, no, socks meant leather socks. Sorry, socks do not mean leather socks. Socks mean socks. And the Sahaba, we have enough evidence to know that the Sahaba used to wear socks made of cotton, made of leather, made of wool. And sometimes those socks would be very old and, you know, full of holes. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not even say the socks must not have holes. Islam makes it easy. So therefore, no need to, you know, tie yourself up into knots about all this. As long as you are wearing socks, inshallah, masah is valid. And what I just told you is not my opinion. This is the fatwa of Sheikh bin Baz rahimahullah ta'ala. So that which is what I am narrating to you. And wallahu alam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what is right. And may Allah give us the ability to do that. This is the last slide. Isha is 8 o'clock, right? So we'll break for Isha in another couple of minutes. This is the last slide. As far as clothing is concerned for salah, decent clothes that cover the entire body and do not uncover during salah. If the aura is uncovered, salah becomes invalid. A lot of times people wear short t-shirts and then hipster trousers, and when they go into ruku, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi rajiun, when they go into sujood, Allah knows best. I mean, please, do not wear clothes like this. This is completely insane. Wear clothes which cover the whole body, and wear clothes which don't show the shape of the body. And if in your salah, if you have, if you're wearing these funny clothes, and if you go in ruku, and your, becomes visible, even if nobody sees it, your salah has become invalid. Please understand that. And also, in case you are praying behind this person or next to this person, even though what is seen cannot be unseen, but your salah is valid. So don't worry about that. So that's the important thing. Now, number two is, don't wear t-shirts with slogans and pictures and whatnot, and especially not on the back. Because in salah, in Hanafi fiqh especially, if you read something or you use a language other than Arabic within salah, your salah is invalid. So somebody has got now this big thing written on the back of his t-shirt. You are human, you know, your eyes fall in all on it, you're going to read it. So don't do that. Don't come to the masjid with things like that. And then some people, they come with that, and then they invert the t-shirt and wear it, and that becomes even more, because now it's a mystery, and the guy behind you is now trying to read what is that. So don't do that. Don't wear t-shirts with pictures and slogans and stuff. For men, it is mustahab to wear perfume. It is very important to brush your teeth and ensure that there are no unpleasant smells. Rasulullah SAW said, if you have eaten onion and garlic, don't go near the masjid, because the malaika do not like the smell of onion and garlic. This is a big issue, especially in Ramadan for Taraweeh. Wallah, you stand next to somebody, you know his entire menu, what he had for iftar, you can know from the soup to the pudding, what, just because by standing next to them, for God's sake, please, you go brush your teeth, put some perfume, do something. Don't come into the masjid smelling like a pot. The place of prayer must be visibly clean. You don't have to go into a, you know, tiff about, you know, what may have happened there. Doesn't matter, as long as it's clean and you know it is clean, that's fine. But it's important that it should be clean. And place a sutra, place some kind of barrier between you at the place of sujood. And so that other people can't pass. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, even if it is an arrow, place it there. So make sure you do that. So when you are praying, you pray, all of what I mentioned is when you are praying by yourself. So we'll come to the imam issue. So when you are praying, make sure that there is something in front of you. You don't have to carry chairs around. This is another thing nowadays. Everyone walks with a chair. to put the chair. You don't have to have a chair. You don't have to construct a building in front of you. Make sure there is something, whatever barrier you put in front of you. Also, the sutra is at your place of sujood. So your sutra does not extend from here to the Kaaba. So if somebody goes on the third saf or something, this is fine. But make sure it is there. And if you have not placed a sutra and somebody is crossing before you, put out your hand and make sure the person doesn't cross. If your shoes are clean outside, you can pray without your shoe, with your shoes on. And covering the head is mustahab. Alhamdulillah, it is a good thing to do. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam always covered his head when he prayed, except for one instance where the hadith says that he had just had a bath and he came and the sahaba said we could see his hair was wet. Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So praying continuously, always without a head covering, this is not from the sunnah. So please don't do that. Once in a while, sometimes you don't have head covering, it's okay. Your salah doesn't become invalid. But sometimes people make it like a religious objective that they must pray without a head covering. This is completely wrong. Please don't fall into that trap. Just as people turn it the other way around. May Allah forgive us. I remember once one masjid in Juma, the imam, after Iqama, the imam says, Jo bagher topi ke namaz pad rahe hain, unki namaz kharij ho gai, unki namaz wajib nahi hai. And then he says, Allahu Akbar. What are you supposed to do? I mean, if you say your salah is invalid and you are saying it now after the Iqama, where is he going to go find a hat? So don't fall into any of these extremes. If a person is praying without a head covering, alhamdulillah, inshallah, his salah is valid. Maybe he prayed with a head covering his whole life, and that one time he was trying to practice the other sunnah of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam of praying without head covering. So he's doing it in keeping with the sunnah. That one time in his entire life he never prayed, only one time he prayed. Alhamdulillah, good for him. Let him do that. So don't impose your deen on somebody else. But at the same time, I'm talking about myself, make sure that we pray with a head covering. This is mustahab, and this is very much acceptable, is a very good thing to do, inshallah, right? So inshallah, we break now for Isha, and tomorrow see you at 10:30. We will talk about the other issues of Salah. We will talk about the issues of Imamat, who can do Imamat, how you must do Imamat, and so on and so forth. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept your coming and to fill your hearts with His noor and grace, and to connect Himself with you. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa alihi wa sahbihi ajmain bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahim.